Once again, I invite you to join me at the foot of the cross to hear our Lord Jesus speak for the fifth time. I have named this the word of suffering. The context was the last moments of Jesus' life just before 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Supernatural darkness continued to cover Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus' experience of forsakenness by God had just passed. Then Jesus spoke again. In English, his utterance was two short words, "I thirst." In Greek, it was a single word, "dipso." John, standing at his post next to the cross, is the only gospel writer who records this word of Jesus as follows. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. It is no surprise that Jesus experienced a raging thirst on the cross. He had not drank since he had shared the cup at the Last Supper with his disciples on Thursday evening. He had stood before the Sanhedrin, Pilate and Herod. He had been beaten and scourged. A crown of thorns had been driven into his scalp. He had carried the heavy crossbeam most of the way from Pilate's judgment seat to the hill of execution. He had endured the torture of crucifixion, and for at least 3 hours, from 9 to midday, before the sun was darkened, he had been exposed to the blazing Middle Eastern sun. Loss of blood and exhaustion left him pitifully weak and dehydrated. His torturous thirst was plain evidence of his physical humanity. At the time John wrote his gospel in the late first century, false teachers were teaching that Jesus had not really come to earth as a flesh and blood man. They believed that the physical body was evil and that Jesus must have been some kind of embodied spirit. But scripture teaches us that Jesus was fully God and fully man. The writer to the Hebrew puts it like this: since we, God's children, are human beings made of flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood too by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and in dying break the power of the devil who had the power of death. John makes this point consistently throughout his gospel, from the prologue, where he tells us that the pre-existent Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh in order to live amongst us, to the graveyard of Lazarus, where he records Jesus' tears of grief for his beloved friend. Ironically, we first hear of Jesus thirsting at the well of Jacob in Samaria when he asked the Samaritan woman for a drink and promised her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. On the last great day of tabernacles in Jerusalem, 5 months before, Jesus stood in the temple and cried out a ringing invitation to anyone who was thirsty to come to him and drink. Now the very same Jesus endures the torture of thirst and humbles himself by acknowledging it. How Jesus suffered is graphically portrayed in the prophetic 22nd Psalm. "The roof of my mouth is as dry as a piece of pottery. My tongue sticks to my gums." Jesus was no angelic being or superhuman. When he was put to death on the cross, Jesus died in the flesh like any other man. At this stage in the crucifixion, Jesus had already refused two offers of drink. When he was being nailed to the cross, Matthew records that Jesus was offered a customary drink of wine mixed with gall or myrrh, which was designed to dull the pain of crucifixion. Historians describe this anesthetizing drink as a merciful gesture to the condemned made by the pious women of Jerusalem. But Jesus' work as the Redeemer was to experience the full punishment meted out to him, and he refused that offer. Later, the soldiers taunted Jesus with wine vinegar, probably poured into a cup, as he hung helpless with his hands pinned to the cross. Even had he wanted to drink it, it would have been impossible. Why then, at this point, just before his death, was Jesus willing to receive a drink? Firstly, there is a practical reason. Jesus wanted to moisten his parched lips and throat in preparation for his following words from the cross. He was summoning all his physical powers to bring his mission to completion. But the most important reason goes far beyond the practical. Let us read verse 28 again with attention to the first part of the verse. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, spoke to fulfill the scripture. Jesus' request for drink was deliberately prompted by his knowledge of scripture and his determination to fulfill it. Psalm 69, verse 21, prophesied the Messiah's sufferings in this way: "For my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Jesus, who had changed water at the wedding at Cana to wine of such excellence that it had amazed the steward, is offered the sour, cheap wine of the soldiers. One of the soldiers, who had then witnessed Jesus' silent, patient endurance for nearly 6 hours, without uttering a curse or a word of recrimination, ran in sympathy to offer the suffering man some relief. John explains that at hand was a stone jar filled with a cheap, vinegary wine, which the soldiers kept to slake their own thirst during their duty as executioners. This was different from the earlier narcotic mixture of wine and myrrh. A sponge formed part of a Roman soldier's military kit. It was used for hygienic purposes and was carried stuffed into his helmet. The soldier hastily soaked one of those sponges in the liquid, fastened it to the branch of a hyssop bush, and lifted the rough contraption to reach the mouth of Jesus to suck. John makes a point of mentioning the branch as hyssop, while Matthew and Mark only talk about a reed or a stick. The hyssop was a small aromatic bush that grew all over Israel, but it had a very special connotation in the Old Testament, and John does not want his readers to miss the rich significance. A hyssop branch was used to sprinkle the blood of the Passover lamb over the doorposts of the Israelites to protect them from the avenging angel who struck the firstborn of Egypt in judgment. Hyssop was used by Moses to sprinkle the people of Israel with sacrificial blood when the old covenant was concluded with God at Sinai. Hyssop was dipped in the blood of the bird in cleansing the leper according to Leviticus. David himself, after the confession of his sin in Psalm 51, asked God to purge him with hyssop, and he would be made clean. The small detail about the hyssop reinforces John's representation of Jesus as the Lamb of God. At the cross, the new covenant between God and all those who believe in Jesus is being concluded once and for all in the cleansing blood of the true Passover Lamb. Finally, in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus described the terrible pangs of the lost sinner in Hades in terms of an unquenchable thirst. To no avail, the rich man pleaded with Father Abraham to send Lazarus, the righteous man, to wet his parched tongue with a drop of water and relieve his agony in the fires of hell. In that symbolic picture, thirst represents the never-ending suffering of the lost sinner. On the cross, Jesus thirsted in atonement for sin, that we may never need to thirst again, not on earth, nor in the life to come. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering thirst on the cross on my behalf. Because of your suffering, I have been able to drink freely of the waters of life. Amen.
We extend a heartfelt thank you to Professor Eleanor Lemmer for her invaluable contribution of the Seven Words Devotional.